Good afternoon, everybody. Before I get started with the Bible study, I just got an email about the status of 1010 Lamar, and I'll just read it to you. As you know, the holdup in moving forward with repair renovation to the basement has been caused by a disagreement on how to proceed with waterproofing the basement against future moisture incursions. One engineer has been recommending tearing up the basement floor to apply a moisture barrier, then repouring the floor. This is obviously, if you're first time here, this is where we've been meeting, okay? This is temporary here. 1010 Lamar, the basement's where we normally met and have met for 30 years, I guess. So the engineer has been recommending tearing up the basement floor, reapplying a moisture barrier, then repouring the floor. The building owner, of course, is against this idea, is looking for a less invasive solution. A waterproofing consultant has been engaged to make a proposal to the engineer, who will hopefully have a solution that's more palatable to the property manager. Bad news is that after the recent heavy rains, more water leaked into the basement. So the insurance company has hired a firm to run a camera down to the sanitary sewer line at the neighborhood property where the sewer water originated, to verify they're not again the source of the water, but it's doubtful they're the source, and this is why the engineer is so concerned about properly waterproofing the basement. As a side note, there have been two sources of the water problems we experienced over the past several years. One appears to be from stormwater runoff, which evidently still has not been completely resolved. The second source was a broken sewer line, presumably caused by the demolition of the Macy's building September 2013. Hopefully, now this is your prayer request, hopefully a determination will be made when the waterproofing company and the engineering company meet next week and work can begin soon after. But it's not a consensus. But if a consensus is not reached, it's just hard to say. So that's where we are. We will not meet next Wednesday. There was a prior engagement of this room. And so unfortunately, the Wednesday prior to Easter, we won't meet. So we'll take off next Wednesday. Then we'll meet the other four Wednesdays in April. And we're right now trying to secure the room for May. So for now, this is where we're going to be meeting for High Point. And you can be praying next week as they have the meeting between the engineering firm and five insurance firms and the waterproofing company that we can get to a solution and get back into our home. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our Bible study from 2 Corinthians 11. Father, thank you so much for faithful people who love the word and love to be with your people and are giving up their lunch hour. They could be doing other things and running errands and getting work done, but they feel like concentrating on the word of God is going to be one of the high points of their week and worth coming to. So, Father, we thank you for them. Pray you'll bless them. Pray you'll bless us as we try to understand your word today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If somebody could pull that door, we'll get started. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, there are three lists in the book of 2 Corinthians about Paul's hardships. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, and now 2 Corinthians 11, that he lists, I mean, this many beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonments, floggings, all these sorts of things. And I had to ask myself, why is it that Paul is spending so much time in this one epistle? Now, he alludes to it in Galatians. He alludes to it in Ephesians. But this is the one time that he really lists, you know, comprehensive lists of the things that he went through. What's the point? I mean, it doesn't seem like it's a great enticement to get people to convert to Christianity when you say, if you do, follow in my steps and you'll end up in the pokey. I mean, that doesn't seem like a huge incentive. So as I thought through this, there are several streams that come through. Number one, I think, is the fact that when sin entered into the world, even back into the Garden of Eden, evil entered into the world, and we have to recognize it. We can't dodge it. Nobody promised us a rose garden. And Paul says, if it happens to me, it could happen to you. Secondly, as we look toward Easter in a couple of Sundays, and as we look towards Holy Week, if you will, next Sunday, Palm Sunday, then Good Friday and Easter. As we look toward that, we cannot look toward the cross without thinking about suffering. Jesus suffered. I mean, when he was telling his disciples, he said, here's the program. The Son of God's going to be arrested. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die and then rise again on the third day. You cannot have Easter without Good Friday. You cannot have the resurrection without the preceding suffering and death. And so Paul, my brother's in the Naval Reserve, so he's done some stints overseas. And it's been interesting as I get pictures of him in his dress uniform, his fruit salad continues to grow. You know, those markers on his chest, that it's kind of, I've been there, I've done that. And to a knowledgeable military person, they can look and immediately kind of size up the guy or the lady, as it were, and look at their fruit salad and say, okay, this is, are their qualifications of being a warrior. Paul doesn't tell you the schools he went to. He doesn't tell you the books he's written. He doesn't tell you where he's preached or how many people have been saved. He uses the hardship list as his qualifications. He said, I have been chosen, I have been elected worthy to suffer. In fact, one point he says, I will fill up the suffering of Christ in my own life. And so he sees himself as a part of this whole thing. Three things I have as takeaway. These are big picture items before we get into your notes. Three things are takeaways from the whole concept of suffering. We're going to talk about why people suffer today. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what do we do about it? How do we react as Christians? Three big takeaways. Number one, Christians are not immune from suffering. Jesus said in John, in this world, you will have trouble. Every great follower of Christ recorded in the Bible had suffering. And so many times it's like the rain, you know? It rains and we go, oh, it's raining, or oh, it's cold. Well, yeah, you live on planet Earth. Those things are going to happen. And so it is with suffering. Sometimes when we hear something bad happen to someone, we act like it's a big surprise. But people on earth are going to get sick. People on earth are going to have tragedy. I got a text from a good friend today who was going in for tests, and I said, so what are what are they looking for? He goes, well, it could range anything from pancreatic cancer to a hernia. And I'm going, well, that's a broad strain, you know. But I got the text just before we came in here, and it says, negative, all clear. And then beforehand, he was going, I'm not going to worry about it until I worry about it. And then afterwards, he goes, I was really worried about it, you know. I just want you to know, I was really worried about it. One of the things about being a pastor at a big church is you hear the good and the bad. You hear the people that it's all clear, and you hear the people that it's stage four. So in this world, we're going to have trouble. Number one, Christians aren't immune from suffering. Number two, material prosperity is not the measure of spiritual maturity. You have some preachers that seem to think that your spiritual maturity is measured by your bank account or what car you drive or where you live. And that you don't find that in the Bible at all. Jesus, in fact, bragged. He said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes of the ground have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to live lay his head. He boasted of his poverty, so to speak. The third thing I see is, and this is hard for us to get. We don't like this. We like verses like, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And we always want to equate that into physical comfort. It's not necessarily the case. We have an example here that you can be cold, hungry, and broke and still be in God's will. Now, if you think that's a simplification, go to the last part of the second epistle to Timothy. Paul's in prison. And he says, come see me, I'm by myself. Bring the books and bring my cloak. And the picture you get from that is Paul is in a cell in Rome. He's lonely, he's cold, and he's bored, but he's absolutely in the middle of God's will. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but this whole thing of suffering is a tough nut to crack. So let's look at it. There's first of all a video I want to show you, and then we'll get into the Bible study.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
No idea.
I don't know.
Wow, that's an interesting question.
I don't know. I can't answer that question.
This is the way it is. This is the way the world's run.
I really don't think I have any philosophy to answer that, actually.
That's one of the mysteries of the world.
There's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just the ebb and flow of life.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
Guess they're unlucky.
Bad things happen just out of coincidence and
part of life. It's a life process.
Just the way life is.
Probably goes all the way back to the garden. It's human nature.
There has to be a balance in the world. It's the yin and the yang.
Good people need to go through obstacles in their lives to achieve what they want, so they have some bad things happen to them, they have to get through it.
You almost have to, it's almost a necessary evil. Something bad has to happen to you in order for you to really value the good things that come. The
world's not perfect, so we're going to be affected by things that the world throws at us, I guess.
And then hopefully, you know, when the bad things come, you can take it in stride, knowing that surely the yin and the yang will always balance itself. Just because things are bad today doesn't mean that they'll continue to be that way.
It seems real unfair, and I would like to think that karma at some point would step in and put a halt to it.
I don't think that God has, like, picked people out to, like, suffer, et cetera, et cetera, but I do believe that he has a plan.
I don't know if God allows things to happen. I think things just happen.
Things happen in more of a nature kind of way, and maybe God doesn't condone these things. Maybe they happen without God's intervention.
God is in control of everything, and, you know, events happen, and things come into people's lives, but that doesn't mean that it's bad. So we determine what's good and bad.
God is all-loving, and that's what everyone teaches, so there cannot be a correct answer why he allows suffering.
Bad things allow people to realize how good God is, I guess.
There's a blueprint to life called the Holy Bible, and when you don't follow the blueprint of life, which is the Word of God, things bound to go wrong.
You know, look at Job, trials of Job. God allowed his protection to be lifted, and then he was subjected.
No matter what we go through, a head injury, a divorce, a flunking out of college, anything, no matter what we go through, it makes it all relative to what Christ went through on the cross.
One of the early criticisms tendered by atheists toward Christianity and just belief in general is that God must not be all-loving or all-powerful. If he's all-powerful, then he could prevent suffering. And if he's all-loving, he would prevent suffering. So therefore, there must be some flaw in this idea of an omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God who is all-loving. Well, I contend that that's not the right way of looking at it. Humanity made a choice on earth that we have rebelled against his will. And with that comes thorns and thistles and disease and sickness and suffering. Now, why do bad things happen to good people? That's the question we always want to ask. And next time we meet in a couple of weeks, I'm going to suggest to you that the appropriate question is not why. We may never know why. The appropriate question is what now? What next? How do we react? When bad things happen on this earth, how does the Christian react? That's 2 weeks from now. Bookmark it. Be here. I'll give you the answers. But for today, let me suggest the source of suffering, the source of evil, comes from several different strains. First of all, suffering sometimes results simply from deception. Paul is in the middle of a battle with false teachers in 2 Corinthians 11. These false teachers are trying to seduce away the church that he has put in Corinth and built in Corinth and pioneered in Corinth, and these false teachers are coming in, some of them with this prosperity kinds of gospel that if you follow me, you'll make a lot of money and then you need to give it to me. I mean, that was kind of their pitch. And Paul said, just as, and that should read, the serpent deceived Eve. Okay, so that's the serpent in the garden, the devil. So on your notes, you might want to write in the word serpent. So when you study over these tonight, as I'm sure you will, you'll know the context. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds might be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. His problem was that they would chase some fantasy and that would get them away from their pure devotion to Christ. That great theologian Cher, as of Sonny and Cher, one time said, the trouble with some women is they get all excited about nothing and then they marry him. They get all excited about nothing. And many times that's the deception that our society puts out there. Paul warns in verse 4 against another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And that's the whole issue of cults and people that pretend to be Christians but don't teach. They teach a different gospel. That's for another day. But let me suggest to you three lies of culture today, this seducing spirit, this spirit that says, this is what's going to satisfy you, but it really doesn't. And we're surrounded by this in American culture. It's like going to the ocean and being real thirsty and taking a big swallow of seawater. Seawater's not going to quench your thirst. It's going to make you more thirsty and can make you really ill, especially at the Gulf. So, what are three things in our culture that promise to satisfy, but in the end become this deceptive spirit that take us away from a complete and pure devotion to Christ? Number one is prosperity. Chasing the dollar. So many things are wrapped around material prosperity in our culture. We're supposed to measure our worth by our bank account, by the way we dress, by what we drive, by where we live. And this material prosperity, this chase for material prosperity, will never satisfy. It's never going to satisfy. Carnegie, the great, he was a philanthropist, but he was a great industrial millionaire. And he said, there is never enough to satisfy. It's always the next deal, the next dollar, the next, in his case, small country. Materialism. And so what symptoms do we see even in the Christian culture? It's debt. It's being enslaved to credit card debt and consumer debt. It is always chasing that elusive satisfaction. And so the thing that you pay $100 for at the mall, 2 years later you're selling in a garage sale for 50 cents. I mean, it's just an illusion, and it's a seducive spirit that causes suffering. One of the great plagues of middle-class America today is consumer debt. Our missions pastor said the number one reason that students tell him, college graduates tell him, they cannot even conceive of a missions career, of surrendering to full-time missions. If God called me, I couldn't go because of crushing student loans. We get into consumer debt and are unable to be purely and completely devoted to Christ. That's one seductive spirit. A second seductive spirit, sex. If you don't believe it, just watch commercials. Watch them with a critical eye. They sell everything from donuts to cars based on scantily clad human beings. I mean, they seem to feel like this natural desire for sex is going to be met if you buy the right car. Eat the right hamburger. I mean, you look at these commercials and they're just blatant appeals to sex. And what is that? What is a symptom that we see even in the Christian community? It's online pornography. Never enough. Drinking salt water. It's never satisfying. It's a seductive spirit that takes you away from this complete devotion to Christ. The third thing I see is this whole headlong rush in American society towards self-fulfillment. Everything from yoga classes to exercising to you name it, the latest hobby or trend or craze or trend towards self-fulfillment, of being all you can be. And that's not just the U.S. Army. That's kind of like what we do with our four-year-olds. I mean, we enroll them in five classes and they're going to be the experts at all these things. But there's this headlong rush in America for self-fulfillment. I'm not saying you're to be an ascetic and be, you know, go live in a cave and, you know, never watch ESPN. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that is not going to satisfy you. It runs counter to the idea of the service-oriented, humble culture of Christianity. There was an interesting study in New York Times Sunday Magazine. Everything in the public education system has been on self-esteem. You know, give everybody an A, give everybody a trophy. We just need to build up the self-esteem. There have been three different studies cited in that New York Times Sunday Magazine that said low self-esteem is not the problem in American society. It's high self-esteem. It's narcissism, selfishness. The world centers around me. I demand my rights. I don't want any responsibilities. And the author of the article said the big cultural problems in America today are caused by too much self-esteem. People thinking more than they should be rather than less. What does Christianity say? It says you ought to think less of yourself than others. You ought to give yourself to serve others. You ought to appeal with an humble spirit. Much suffering, credit card debt, online pornography, narcissism, a self-induced kind of me-centered worldview, all results from a delusion that, as Paul says, takes us away from a complete and pure devotion for Christ. So much of our suffering, some of our suffering is self-inflicted. by not following what Christ commanded. Secondly, there's suffering that comes from faithfulness. And I know that sounds like heresy, because you want to walk out of church feeling like, if I follow Jesus the way Jesus wants me to follow him, I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, everything's going to come my way. I'll never have any problems. You never find that in the Word of God. You never find that. In fact, Paul glories in his sufferings. Look at his listings here. There's persecution, prison, near-death beatings, floggings, beating with rods, stoning, and among false brothers. Now, when you have to subdivide your categories of beatings, you've been persecuted. I mean, he said, you know, 5 times, 40 lashes minus one in Deuteronomic law, 40 lashes was a death sentence. So the worst you could inflict under Jewish law was 39 lashes. He had gotten that 5 times. Floggings, beatings, beaten with rods by the Romans. Prison, near death. All of these aren't recorded in Acts. There are some others that are recorded in Acts that are not in this list. The stoning was recorded in Acts 14:19 at Lystra, where they thought he was dead and they carried him off out of the city. So there is persecution. And you know, when I first read this passage, I was probably about a sophomore in high school. And we were doing a morning study on 2 Corinthians, and we go through this list. And to me, this was just all ancient history. I grew up in middle class America. The thought that a Christian could be stoned or flogged or beheaded simply for being a Christian was the farthest thing from my mind. And now we read it every day in the news. Isn't it amazing that ISIS has basically brought back this recreation of persecution of people simply because they're Christians? When they went into Mosul, they put that Arabic letter N on the houses that stood for the Nazarene. It was a disparaging reference to Christians. And if you had an N on your house, you had one of three choices. You either convert to Islam, you pay a healthy tax, or you die. And thousands and tens of thousands of Christians from that northern Iraqi area have had to flee into the Kurdish control regions because of their lives. We've seen reports of beheadings and crucifixions and people being buried alive. I did a study about 3 or 4 weeks ago in my Life Bible Study class at church on the ancient Assyrians in the book of Nahum. And it was interesting to me. The ancient Assyrians were in the same area. Their capital was Nineveh. That's right across the river, the Tigris River, from Mosul, which is the big capital now, the big strong center of ISIS. Both the ancient Assyrian army and modern-day ISIS uses terror as a psychological weapon. You go back to some of the writings of the ancient Assyrians, and they say, if we scare them enough, I'm paraphrasing, you know, they'll surrender more easily, hold out less, and we can win battles without the loss of life. So ISIS does the same thing with social media. The public executions, Assyrians, ISIS. It's somewhat interesting to me that some of the people that are in ISIS in that same geographical area could actually be descendants of those ancient Assyrians that did the very, very same thing and persecuted God's people and overran the northern kingdom Israel. They are certainly the spiritual descendants, if not the literal physical descendants. There is persecution going on in this world, and we need to remember persecuted Christians throughout the world. There have been more Christians killed for the cause of Christ in our lifetimes than in all the history that's preceded us. Persecution is alive and well today. And it's interesting that Paul says, if you're a follower of Christ, he said this to Timothy, you will have persecution. And it's also interesting that in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he characterizes these things as the many light afflictions. I'd hate to hear the heavy ones. So there is persecution, and sometimes I've known people in my own church. They've lost their jobs because they were a Christian. They've been excluded from family gatherings because they were a Christian. They have been ostracized because they were a Christian. And if you ever are in that situation where you say, I am being persecuted simply because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a jerk, not because I was, you know, but because I'm a Christian, then I think you can rejoice in that according to James, because you've been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. So one category of where suffering comes from is persecution for the name of Christ. The second category is natural catastrophes. And Paul mentions in this shipwrecks, night and day on the open sea, dangers from rivers, dangers from sea. Now, all of these came as about because of his missionary journeys. But let me just say that there are certain things, certain sufferings that happen in life that are predictable because of weather patterns. If you live on the West Coast, you're in danger of earthquakes. If you live on the East Coast of the United States, you're in danger of snow and ice. If you're in the middle of America, you're in danger of tornadoes, Tornado Alley. Now, you can insert the state that you want to disparage, but the old joke is, what do tornadoes and divorces have in common in insert state? Well, one way or the other, someone's going to lose a trailer, okay? But I know that tornadoes are no laughing matter. In 1999, my dad was taken to heaven because of a tornado in Oklahoma City. And so he had been through several previous tornadoes. He knew that to live in Oklahoma, you are in danger of being killed by a tornado. And on the Gulf Coast, we have hurricanes. When those things happen, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, don't say, why did God let this happen? You know, move someplace safer if that's your concern. But don't blame God, because weather patterns are going to happen and natural catastrophes are going to happen. Interestingly enough, I follow tornadoes pretty closely, but I read a report from the Weather Channel yesterday that this is the farthest we've gone into March in like the last 20 years without a reported tornado. So, you know, sometimes there are a bunch of them. You think back to that year that Joplin got hit. It just seemed like there were 15 a night. So it's unpredictable, but if you live in Oklahoma, you're going to have tornado alerts. If you live in Houston, you're going to have hurricane alerts. Don't blame God for that. Thirdly, and unfortunately, there are evil people. Paul talks in this passage about robbers. He has troubles from Jews and Gentiles, troubles in the city, troubles in the country. He traveled a lot, obviously, three missionary journeys that we know of that are recorded in Acts, and there were evil people out to do him harm. Unfortunately, we have the same thing in world today. We had one of our music interns just moved to Houston, thought everybody was nice and honest and wanted to buy a new car, and he and his wife wanted to upgrade, and so they found a car on Craigslist, and it was a cash only deal. So they met the guy. The guy took their envelope of cash, said, let me go get the title and sign it over to you, got in his car and drove off. They lost their cash. They called the police. As the police were coming, another couple showed up with an envelope of cash that we're going to buy the same car. Let me just give this clue to you. If you don't know this already, there are people out there who want to take your money. There are people out there who want to do your harm. I was telling a story to somebody, and they said, yeah, there are police stations right now that are setting up Craigslist rooms. So if you're going to do a deal on Craigslist, you go to the police station and exchange the money there. Understand that there are evil people out there that want to do you harm. We pray for God's protection, but we also use our brain. One of my favorite stories of God's protection was about a church planter. And I've shared a little bit of this with you, but he a rural guy, Kentucky, just felt like God wanted him to plant a church in the big city. The place he chose was Indianapolis, and he said, later on I learned, it was the 12th most crime-ridden police precinct in the United States. You don't think about that in Indianapolis. But he said the first night there, it was police cars and bullets and guns. And long story short, he was trying to figure out, how do I reach this neighborhood? He had his wife bake chocolate chip cookies. He took them around door to door. Most people wouldn't even open their door to him. Later that afternoon, this big guy, lots of tats, lots of jewelry, shows up and said, I heard you're giving out chocolate chip cookies. He goes, that's right. He goes, your wife make them? He goes, yeah. He goes, I want some. So he ate them. He goes, okay, anybody gives you any trouble, you tell them to answer to me. Well, he's the dope dealer for the area, right? And so the guy has been absolutely under this guy's protection as he plants this church. It's been an amazing thing. He said one day it had just snowed, and his wife lost the keys as she's walking in this snowstorm. And this guy walks by the sidewalk, and he sees the keys. As the snow's melting, he sees the keys, and he's thinking, chop, chop. And he hits the beeper, and he goes, ah, it's a preacher's car. And he goes up, knocks on the door, gives him his keys back. So, I mean, God, does he have the power? Yes, he does. Does he get us out of every foolish jam we want him to get us out of? Probably not. And the biggest question I think any parent has when tragedy strikes, a drunk driver or whatever, is where was God when this happened? You just remember, God was where he was when his son was crucified. In this world, you will have trouble, and we need as Christians to take every precaution we can. We need to trust God, but at the end of the day, understand this is not our home, that there are going to be bad things that happen here. Real quickly, the third slide is suffering results from lack. And Paul in this talks about being hungry and cold and thirsty, and that all happened as a part of his missionary enterprise. I think we have to understand that there are people within our society who suffer because of lack. They're homeless. They're hungry. And we as Christians have an obligation to try to help them. Now, I heard about a three-year-old that came running out from her grandparents' house to her mom. And she says, Mom, Granddaddy's in his bedroom praying and there's no food. Well, you know, if the only time the three-year-old had ever seen anybody pray was over their food, that's a problem of its own. But let me tell you, there are people in Houston today without food. Our church staff, kind of as a reward for a big program we'd been involved in the last couple of years, the pastor took us all to see the movie, Do You Believe? And so that's all of our staff in the movie theater lobby. And interestingly enough, I mean, any movie that has the Boz, a Hobbit, and the $6 Million Man in it, you need to go see it. Okay, let me just tell you, Mira Savina is in it, Sybil Shepherd's in it. I mean, there are a lot of big-name stars in it, but it is a Christian-made movie with a Christian theme, and it involves the stories of 12 people in Chicago on a one-week period, and a lot of it has to do with homelessness and hunger and want, and if we believe in the cross of Christ, what can we do about that? How can we engage in others? And so just as a plug for the movie, but also just a plug for our own witness and story, we have to understand that there is suffering out there. And every time you have a meal, every time you have a roof over your head or a warm place to stay on a cold night, thank God that He is meeting your needs. And think about how you can help somebody else. Lastly, quickly, number four, sometimes suffering just results from the position God's placed you in. One of the most ominous phrases Paul says in any of his letters after the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks, he says, not to mention the other things. And you're going, holy cow, what are the other things? I mean, all of these are terrible things. He said, not to mention the other things. Well, we know, I think it's in Galatians, he talks about being savaged by beast in one city. We know that ultimately he was beheaded. We know that he suffered a lot of things that are not in this list, but it resulted from his leadership. I had lunch with Dr. Jimmy Draper the other day. He's a former president of Lifeway Christian Resources and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was the pastor who followed John Bisogno at Del City First Southern Baptist Church. At the time, it was the largest church in Oklahoma, and was subject to a lot of criticism just because of the place that Jimmy Draper was in. He said a neighboring Baptist church took out a full-page ad in the local paper just lambasting this church and what they were doing and how it wasn't according to the Scripture. And he said he was just really upset with this, obviously, full-page ad, and he took it to my dad, who was the associate pastor. My dad said, Brother Jimmy, he said, the farther up the flagpole you get, the windier it gets. He said, if you don't want the gales of criticism, stay on the ground. There's a lot of truth to that. Sometimes you will have suffering just because of the position God's put you in. Now, are you going to be bitter about that? Are you going to accept it and make the most of that? Mothers, if you've ever had a two-year-old, you can relate to this, okay? You're going to suffer just because of the position God's put you in. Paul, as a missionary, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament and took the gospel all over Asia Minor, but he paid a price for it. In his initial calling in the book of Acts, when the vision was given, it says he's going to be my witness to the Gentiles and suffer many things. Suffering is a part of the Christian experience. We're not being crucified like the Assyrian Christians. We're not being blown up like those in the Pakistani church a week ago. We're not generally of a threat this Sunday to be arrested as those, some of my brothers in the former Soviet Union and China are. We don't have to have those overt things. But we have bad things, disappointing things, discouraging things. The main thing as Christian is don't let it shake your faith in Christ. Don't let it shake your faith that God is in control and it's going to turn out in the end. William Barclay, in his epistles to the Corinthians, commenting on chapter 4 and the list that was there, he summarized it in four statements, and with this I'll close. He said, Paul basically says, I'm pressed but not hemmed in. I'm persecuted by men but not abandoned by God. I'm at my wit's end but not at the end of hope. I'm knocked down but I'm not knocked out. Next time we meet, which will be a week, 2 weeks from today, in here, we're going to talk about how does the Christian respond. I hope you have a wonderful Easter. Participate in your church's activities of Holy Week, and we will see you back in a couple of weeks. Father, thank you so much. We sit here today in a climate-controlled room and padded chairs with plenty to eat. And Father, we think about Christians all over the world who are suffering in many of the same way Paul is. Father, we pray for them right now. We pray that we will be truly thankful for what you've given us. And Father, if we're ever counted worthy to suffer for your name, Father, help us to take it with dignity and faith and hope. And Father, whatever suffering the people in this room are going into, remind them that you've not abandoned them. You provide hope wherever they are. Right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless. See you in a couple of weeks.